Tonight's scripture comes from the book of Matthew, 15th chapter, verses 1 through 9. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." And Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, saying, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. God, we long for you to fill up our words with your word, that you would speak your word right to our heart. God, that we would hear your voice, that we would see your glory, that we would be transformed, God, by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the way the church year works and how it keeps us in the gospel story all the way through. I love the seasons of the church that gives us time to focus and reflect. And Lent is one of those seasons, the 40 days, not including Sundays, that the church calendar is set apart from Ash Wednesday to Easter that we call Lent. Lent is a period of reflection. It's a period of repentance. You know, repentance is a scary word for us. And sometimes that's because down through the ages, repentance has been an angry word. Repent has been a point your finger at other people word. And that's so contrary to what repentance is. The word repent comes from a Greek word that simply means to turn around. It's used as in when soldiers were marching and all of a sudden do an about face and go the other way. Repentance is, I like to think of it as coming home. To laying down the burden of our brokenness that we carry with us, that works its way through every circumstance and situation of our life, and in the long term just causes us harm. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And that's what repentance is. And we always have to look at repentance in the light of God's love. Sometimes we think when we're talking about repentance, we're standing before an angry father who's just waiting to shame us or to cast us into hell. And so when we talk about repentance, we always have to talk about it in the light of God's steadfast love. It's not a word of shame. It's not a word of finger pointing. It's a word of life. It's an opportunity to turn around and face the one who loves us, who knows all about us, who sees the darkest part of our heart and still loves us. It's in the light of that love that we're invited to unburden ourselves with the things that we hold on to that get in the way, that get in the way of God loving us the way he longs to love us, that get in the way of his transforming us into the people that he's calling us to be. So repentance, instead of a moment of shame, is actually a moment of giving life. And over these next Thursdays that we're together during Lent, I really want us to take some time. We're going to be looking almost every week at our heart, looking at the heart, looking at what the scripture, what Jesus said about the heart, and then asking God to do, if you will, heart surgery in our spirits. The passage that Doug read for you tonight is a little harsh. It's not a warm, fuzzy passage. Jesus and his disciples are eating, and some Pharisees come along, teachers of the law, and they want to know why Jesus' disciples do not wash their hands. Now, after God gave the law to Moses, his people started adding some teachings that went along with the law that became as important as the law. As a matter of fact, at several places, several great rabbinical scholars said that the tradition of the elders was actually even more important than following the law. And one of these laws was this ritual of hand washing, of dipping your hands, of pouring water over them, of not eating until you ceremoniously cleansed your hands. Not because they were dirty necessarily, but you might have touched something that was ceremoniously unclean. As a matter of fact, for a while, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, told the Jewish people that there was a demon that actually rested on their hands that they needed to make sure they washed off. So it's very important to them, this ceremonial washing. As a matter of fact, we're told that Rabbi Akiva, who was imprisoned in Rome, was only allowed a very little bit of water every day, and he used that water instead of drinking it to wash his hands. It was that important to the Pharisees, to the teacher of the law. And here's Jesus' disciples dispensing with all that ceremony and just eating. And the Pharisees, who loved to trap Jesus, confront him on this. And Jesus, as he often does, turns it around on them, just as he turns things around on us and makes us look a different way. And he points out to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law how they have let their traditions supersede the law of God. And one of the laws from the very beginning of when the law was given, the very first, the Ten Commandments, was the commandment to obey your father and mother, to honor your father and mother. It was translated into taking care of your father and mother. So as long as a man's father had money and means, he was expected to support himself. But when the father had no money, it was then the son's responsibility to support his father. Obviously, with mothers who had no source of income, no source of work, if the father was gone, it was absolutely the son's responsibility to care for his mother. So the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had something that they called korban. And the word korban means set apart for God. And so what they would do is they would take their money and they would declare it korban, that it was set apart for God, and they could not use it to care for their parents. They could somehow, by some slipping around the rule, use it for themselves, but they couldn't use it for their parents. And so they used this form of godliness, this sense of korban, this sense of setting it apart for God, as a way to get out of the responsibility that God had placed on them to care for their parents. And Jesus confronts them on that. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29, where Isaiah says, quoting God, that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And, you know, we like to read the Gospels and look at the Pharisees and say, yeah, but those are the Pharisees. They're not us. But you know who the Pharisees were? They were the church. They were the people in the temple. They were the people who were diligently studying the scriptures and the other writings of the rabbis. They were the people who were serious about keeping the law and the rituals that had been handed down from generation to generation. They're not, in a lot of ways, that far from who sometimes we in the church are. And so I think it's important for us to take a look at the words that Jesus had for the Pharisees and see if and where and if at all they apply to our own lives. I look back at my life. I grew up, I've shared a lot of this with you, in a Sunday school class in a Presbyterian church in Willingboro since I was 2 weeks old. If I missed a handful of Sundays my entire first 18 years, it would be a lot. But it wasn't until I got to college and was in a Bible study in the book of Romans that I realized for the first time that I needed a Savior. I know I heard the gospel preach. I had to. 18 years in church. I had to have heard the gospel a couple times. But it never clicked in my spirit until that fall of my freshman year when I fell flat on my face and realized I needed a Savior. And that was a wondrous moment for me, where all of a sudden, me, this little girl who had yearned her whole life for a father after my father left me when I was young, found that I had the greatest father ever. This little girl who had yearned to be loved completely, to matter to somebody, all of a sudden was loved with the greatest love there ever was. It brought me to tears. It brought me to my knees. And my prayer that day was that I would never hear the gospel story and not be moved to tears. That I would never think of the amazing love that God showered on me and not have my heart stirred. And so I went on getting more excited about God, being more involved in church and Christian activities. And somewhere along the way, and I still don't know how, I turned into this person who was so about following the rules, who was so about somehow earning God's extra special star on my star chart because I did the right stuff, who loved to look around and see what other people were not doing, expecting the whole world to follow the rules that I had set up that I would follow. And it took a great move of God in a friend of mine's life where I had to be confronted with my legalism and how judgmental I was and the hardness of my heart for God to break through and bring back to me the joy of my salvation. Somehow that girl jumping up and down on a hill in New Brunswick, overwhelmed by God's love, turned into a Pharisee. And I'm so thankful that God did not leave me there. But I call myself a recovering Pharisee because I know the temptation to strain at gnats and swallow camels is still there. I know the temptation to put heavy burdens on people that I'm not willing to carry myself is still there. I know the temptation to somehow be righteous in my own doing and not totally dependent on the grace of God is still there. It's, I believe, one of the biggest struggles I face is the battle against self-righteousness. The battle to lay that down and let God put on me his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And so I take very seriously the words that Jesus said to the Pharisees because I know they could be true of me. And I want them always to pierce my heart. We talk a lot here on Thursday nights about wearing a church face. And I worship led for a lot of years. And one time when I was getting ready to introduce a song, I said something about having a bad day and yelling at my kids. And a woman came up to me afterwards and she said, there's no way you yell at your kids. And I thought, oh man, I am projecting something totally different than I think I'm projecting. And that started me, and again, a whole lot of other events in my life, getting divorced, you know, after years of pretending I had a happy, healthy marriage, hiding a lot of brokenness under a church face. It started me on a journey to strip off my church face. And you know, that's the temptation for us, to look around at who's looking at us, to pretend we have it all together, to act spiritual. And even though we don't mean it to be as crass as that, that's what it turns into. And we start saying the right things even when our heart is very wrong. That's why I think it is vital that as a community of faith, we're able as much as we can to be transparent to one another. It's why I've prayed for the last 7.5 years that this space on Thursday night would be a refuge, that it would be a sanctuary, that when people are broken, that when they're afraid, that when they're angry, that when their life is falling apart, they are welcome here to pour it out, to open up, to be loved, to be prayed for, to be encouraged, to be honest. Because let's face it, the temptation for all of us is to walk in here Thursday night, Sunday morning, whenever we walk in here, with a, I'm fine, life is beautiful attitude. And sometimes that's true for us. Sometimes we are fine, and sometimes life is beautiful. But sometimes it's not true. And we need to be okay. We need to have a safe place where we can say, I'm not okay. I'm not fine. And we can invite God into that mess. And sometimes we don't have enough faith to do that on our own. And that's part of why God puts us in community, so that we can be that safe place for one another. Because God is a safe place for us. And sometimes we need the faith and the love and the encouragement and the prayers of our friends to be able to stand up there and let God move in us, to let God transform us, to let God put our broken pieces back together, to let God's power be made perfect in our weakness. And so it's vital that as a community, as a family of faith, we learn more and more to be able to be transparent, more and more to be able to ask for help when we need it, to not stand alone with our struggles, to not pretend that we're somebody that we're not, to not put on the right clothes and get all the right Christian language and fool everybody. And unless you are an incredibly genuine, authentic person, chances are at some point in your life you've played that game. We need to be able to stop that as the church. We live in a culture, particularly now one where social media is so rampant, that we can just construct, we can create the very best picture of who we are and present it to the online world. Sometimes when you know someone well and you know their history and you know their struggles and you see them on Facebook, you almost don't recognize them. Because what they're projecting is this perfection, this marriage that's beautiful, these children who do everything they want, this job that is so fulfilling, this extended family that is nothing but a blessing, and on and on and on. And it just adds to our dishonesty. And it leaves everybody else reading those posts going, man, I wish my life was like that. And so in a culture that encourages us to be someone we're not, unfortunately in a church environment, and I'm praying not here in this place, but in a church worldwide, the big church, the universal church environment that sometimes encourages us to be someone we're not, we need to take a minute, I believe, with our hearts. We need to have God look at our words, that we're not people who are just spouting out empty words. That what our words are saying and what our heart is doing are somewhat in sync. You know, we're always going to have a little bit of hypocrisy. We're always going to say a few things that we don't really mean or we don't really live, because we're in process and we will never be fully who we're supposed to be until we stand face to face with Jesus our Lord. But more and more, I believe God wants to line up those two things, our lips and our hearts. And we're saying what's coming out of our hearts, that we're genuine. It's easy just to go through the motions. It's easy just to show up, and I think we do that a lot. And when we're feeling stale, when we're struggling, when nothing seems to have any meaning for us, when we feel like we're going through the motions, that's when we need God to engage our heart. That's when we need God's Spirit to quicken our heart, to bring us alive again. We can't muster up the right emotion to project what we want to project. The very act of worship is surrender. The very act of worship is lifting our heart up to God. The very act of following Jesus is to surrender our hearts to him, that he would do his good work in us. That's his promise, that he takes our hearts of stone and he gives us hearts of flesh. That's his promise, that he puts a new spirit and a new heart within us. That instead of writing his law on tablets of stone, he writes them in our heart. I would love for us to take a couple minutes tonight. And I don't know where your heart is. If you feel like your heart is beating strong and it's pink and you are feeling God's spirit quicken you as you worship, as you study, as you live your life, as you go to work, as you interact with your family and your neighbors, then just take a minute and praise God for that and ask that he would keep your heart fresh. If you have some places in your life where you feel either like you have a whole lot of empty words or you're projecting that you're this person that you're really not, or you are just stuck in this unbelievable rut where nothing seems to have any meaning and you're so tired. And I invite you just to take a couple moments tonight. I'm going to give you a couple minutes of quiet just to kind of talk about that with God, to say what you need to say to him. And then I'll close this up in prayer. So take a couple minutes, you and God. And tell him what he needs to, what you need to tell him, and what, listen for what he might want to say to you. Lord, we thank you that we stand in the fullness of your love. We thank you that you're the one who lifts our head, and we're not to hang it in shame, but we lift our head to look at you. God, we thank you that there's nothing that we could tell you that you don't already know, but you long for us to have the freedom of putting it into words and then laying it down. God, show us what repentance looks like. Help us to loosen our grip on the things that we hold on to so tightly that you're longing for us to give to you. God, fill us with your spirit. Let your spirit quicken our hearts. Lord, we don't want to go through the motions. We don't want to be somebody we're not. We don't want to have the pressure of having to pretend we have it all together. God, we need you to give us a new heart. God, we need you to open our eyes to the wonder of who you are. We need you to restore to us the joy of our salvation. God, we need you to press your love into our lives. Give us a fresh outlook, a fresh glimpse of your grace, a fresh understanding of your love. Lord, we just give you our hearts. They're broken. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes they're angry. Sometimes they're depressed. Sometimes they're beaten up. God, we give you our hearts, and we just ask that you would hold them in the palm of your hand and that you would give us life and life in abundance. We ask it in Jesus' name.